ordinances, the Lord's Supper, as we'll celebrate and remember this morning, and then as well baptism, which we will be celebrating next Sunday. And it's a joy to be able to do this 2 weeks in a row, participate in the ordinances with you together. I wanted to share a little bit about the Lord's Supper this morning. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we talk about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Now, when I say an ordinance, I simply mean that it is a ordained or ordered thing for us to do. It's something that Jesus Christ said that believers are to do. Therefore, it is ordained. It's an ordinance. It is an order. There are two things that mark an ordinance. Two things that accompany an ordinance that makes it an ordinance. The first one is that it is a divinely instructed outward symbol which presents the great truths of the gospel. It's an outward symbol that presents the great truths of the gospel. And secondly, it is accompanied by a divine mandate to observe. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28 this morning. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we come with great seriousness, great awe, knowing what was provided for us on the cross, how your Son Jesus died for our sin, how he gave himself, his body, which was broken and abused for us, his blood, which was shed as a payment for our sin. Father, help us to remember this morning the significance of our salvation, and to be reminded of how important it is for us to live out that salvation with every day that we live. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we observe this ordinance this morning of the Lord's Supper, I want us to take note of its practical meaning, its mode, and its message. Its meaning, its mode, and its message. This is simply by way of introduction to the sermon this morning, but I want to share with you the meaning of the Lord's Supper. What's it all about? What does it portray? You know, the Lord's Supper has a very serious meaning. It's a sacred time when believers come together for the specific purpose of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. It's all about the gospel, all about how Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, without beginning, without end, the creator of all that you see, looked down on humanity and said, "I will save you." The God who watched as his creation rejected and rebelled against him, who has seen sin pass on from person to person, year after year, century after century, child after child, sin continues. mankind in its rejection of God continues in its sinful ways. Yet God, seeing all of that, in His own grace and in His own mercy, sent forth His Son, born of a woman, without sin. That is the Son, not the woman. And He was raised here on earth in bodily form. He grew. And then at some stage of His life, He began His public ministry. He had to live among all of these sinful creations of His, watch what they did in person even, as He Himself, though, was without sin, though still facing all of the temptations that all of us face. The reason for it was because of our sin, because our sin separated us from God, because our sin had a penalty attached to it. The wages, the payment of our sin is death. So death had to be paid for the sin that we committed. God desired to pay that death on our behalf so that He would make known the wonders of His grace, the greatness of His character, the extent of His mercy. So He came. He lived. He died. And as He died on the cross, His perfection was given to all who believe, and our sin was placed upon Him. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead, and therefore we look forward to the time that He comes again. But specifically, we remember the fact that He gave Himself for us when we partake in the Lord's Supper together. The bread, we partake of the bread, we partake of the cup. The bread brings us to remembrance of His body, which was broken, it was beaten, it was battered for us. He was marred. He was abused. Well, we could talk about all of the different things that were done to Him. The whippings and the beatings and the spittings and the plucking of His beard and the crown of thorns and the nails and the spear. We could talk about all of the different ways that His body was beaten for us. A body which He didn't even have to have, which He voluntarily took so that He could pay for our sin. The bread reminds us of that. That's the meaning of the bread. The meaning of the cup. The cup is red. It's the fruit of the vine. It's from grapes. It serves to remind us that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. So the meaning of the ordinance is, in it there is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us as an offering of Himself as a payment for our sin. The meaning is also a mode. The mode of the Lord's Supper is clear in Scripture as well. It is strictly symbolic. Now, this is something that many of religious groups have fought over for centuries. But I'll suggest to you this morning that it is symbolic, meaning that it stands or it points to something. It's a picture of something. It's helpful for us to remember. It is precisely that we remember what Christ has done for us. So it is symbolic, and it doesn't have any accompanying saving grace attached to it. You say, well, what do I mean by that? I mean that it is not a sacrament, as some religions call it, or use that term anyway. It's not something that provides salvation as we partake of the bread and drink of the cup. It doesn't save us. It doesn't even make us more holy. It actually does absolutely nothing itself in our lives. It's bread and it's juice. It won't even, when it comes to Baptist bread, it won't even help your hunger issues. But it stands for something rich. It symbolizes the beauty of the gospel and what Christ did for us. You know, I have a picture in my office sitting on my desk because it's been sitting there for months. It should be on my wall, but one of these days. It's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. And a picture, did I take that picture? Katrina took that picture when we were in Israel. And it's overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and you can see the towns that go around the lake shore. And it's pretty. It serves as a wonderful reminder of when I stood in that very spot and looked over the sea. But that picture, let's be very clear, is not the Sea of Galilee. If I tried to run and jump into the Sea of Galilee that is on my picture, it would be quite something, wouldn't it? The picture is not the thing. And the same is true of the Lord's table. We have a picture of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. But it is not the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. There's only one person who shed his blood once for all, and it's Jesus Christ. But what a beautiful picture of what he did for us on the cross. It's a picture of our salvation. They are outward expressions. It's an outward expression of the inward spiritual reality that we've been saved by the work of Jesus Christ. The bread, it's unleavened bread, which is made without leaven. We would call it yeast, although it's not exactly the same thing. What we call yeast today hasn't existed for very long. Something more similar to it would be like a sourdough starter of some kind, where the dough has naturally pulled yeast out of the environment, and it's if you put a little bit more flour, a little bit more water in with this starter, guess what? That all becomes part of the starter. And never does the starter become the flour. Never does the leaven become unleavened. Only the unleavened becomes leavened. And it works through the whole batch. And yeast or unleavened is in the Bible often used as a picture of sin. Because just as leaven, when you just put a little bit, even if you're thinking of modern yeast, you just put a little bit into your recipe, guess what? The whole recipe is affected by it, isn't it? And sin is the same way. Even if you just let one sin into your life, which we all do because all have sinned, it affects your whole life. It only takes one sin to condemn you. It spreads to your whole being. And sin just does that. It just spreads. Jesus used the term leaven of the Pharisees. Go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says, "And Jesus said to them," talking to his disciples, you'll see in verse 5, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." If you go down to verse 12, it says, "Then they understood," the disciples, "that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." False teaching. It was like leaven. It just spread and spread. And he said, watch out for it. It's not a good thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says this, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You just need a little bit and the whole lump is affected. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So you can see how leaven is used often in Scripture to describe that which is evil, that which is sinful, that which is wrong, that which we need to avoid in a symbolic way. And so we use unleavened bread. This was actually a discussion I've had about leaven versus leavened bread, but I'm fairly convinced that we use unleavened bread for two reasons. One, because it was during the feast of what? That the Lord's Supper took place. Passover, in which for the whole week they only used unleavened bread. But also because leaven is not viewed as a good thing symbolically in Scripture. So we use unleavened bread because it pictures the Christ, Jesus, who knew no sin, pure, holy, upright, and therefore able to pay for the sacrifice of our sin. The cup represents the blood of Christ. You know, as we go through the Gospels and even 1 Corinthians, where we'll be looking here in a moment, it just always describes what we partake of as either the cup or the fruit of the vine. The cup or the fruit of the vine. And the main point that for why we use grape juice is what we'll use here this morning, I promise, I think. Right, Cheryl? Where's Cheryl? Is because of its color. It's red, just like the blood of Christ. And it's a reminder of that blood which was shed for us. So the bread and the cup symbolize his body and the blood as they were broken and they were shed for our redemption. The mode, it represents Christ. And we use the bread and the cup. The message, what is it telling us? We're supposed to remember. That's the central word when we come to the Lord's table. Remember. Remembrance. That's the message for us this morning, even, to remember. To remember Christ and his sufferings, his sacrifice for us. Because in this way, we bring honor and glory to him. We also are reminded of what it is that Christ has done for us and what it is that we ought to do in response to what Christ has done for us with our life. You know, most people have a family photo album. Anybody in here have a family photo album of some kind in your house? A quarter of you do. The other quarter of you are either sleeping or you're sitting on your hands. But that's what I do because my hands are so cold. I shouldn't say this. Never mind. If you ever shake my hand and my hands are warm, it's because I've been sitting on them. Now you know, all right? Because they're always cold. But anyway, I don't know why I told you that, but now you know. So you have these photo albums. You could go to someone else's house that you don't know very well, and you could begin to thumb through that photo album, but it would have much meaning to you not knowing the people in those pictures and perhaps maybe not the places in those pictures. Wouldn't have much meaning to you, would it? But what if you go and you start to thumb through your own family's photo album? There's a little bit of meaning there for you? Some memories in that as well? I could go take my photo album out. My mom made us all photo albums all the way through high school. And then she said, here's your photo album. It's up to you to keep up to date with it from this point on. So my photo album ends at high school. But that's okay. There's lots of pictures online now. We have all our photo albums on Facebook and Instagram and all that stuff. That's where we have them today. But anyway, there's a photo album that I have of my life, of my family, and once in a while I'll enjoy looking through that. I could go back towards the beginning of the album. I could find my old house where I grew up, at least in my younger years. I could look at the picture of the old farmhouse with its various buildings and fences and animals and things that were all present there. I can really remember clearly in one picture a massive pit that was in our backyard. I don't know what this pit was from or for, but it's just this huge pit that clearly someone had dug out at some point before we lived there. And I remember that pit for a specific reason, because one day when my brother turned 12, Mom and Dad thought it was a good idea to buy him a BB gun. And he thought it was a good idea to go down in the pit and do some target practice. And then he had the next great idea to let me feel the wind coming out of his BB gun. And I still have the scar today. pictures remind us of these things, don't they? I could fast forward. I could go a little bit further into to the album. I can look at lived when we moved up to northern Michigan, and we lived on a lake, and I fished all day for the 2 months when you're allowed to go outside. And so I remember these memories. It was too cold, though. We would do a little bit of ice fishing, but you set up your little flag thing, and you went inside, and you watched from the living room until it went off. That's what ice fishing is all about there. But anyway, you can be reminded of all of these different memories that you might have. Or I could fast forward. I could go to the farm that we moved to a few miles away from the lake when we decided that we were about the turkeys and goats we were raising alongside the lake. Decided we better get a farm instead. And so we moved there, and that's where I spent my teenage years. That's where I learned to work with my hands, to construct things. That's when Mom and Dad said, "Here's an empty, unfinished basement. If you want a bedroom, you better build it." And we did. It's wonderful memories. And sometimes not all of the memories are wonderful, but they're still memories that these pictures can bring back to us as we look through them. I could fast forward even more. I could look at the picture of our wedding day and my beautiful bride, who still looks the same today as she did then. I think, yeah, she does. And that brings up good memories. And you know, the pictures taken today will serve as a reminder of many memories in the future, I'm sure. But I share all this with you because just as my own family album brings out so many memories, so should the eating of the Lord's Supper. So should the drinking of the cup as well. Because it's a remembrance that we are part of God's forever family. As you partake of the elements in the communion, it should call back to memory when you became part of God's family. It should bring to reminder the high points in your faith, the low parts in your faith, and the greatness of God's grace to see you through all of it. Specifically, it is to bring to remembrance what it took for God to save you, His Son, the cross. This is why the Lord's Supper is, by the way, only for members of Christ's family who have been born into His family by grace through faith. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, who believe that He died on the cross for their sin, who believe that He rose from the dead and have, on the basis of their faith, been placed into God's family. That's who the Lord's Supper is for. And the reason for that is because if you're not saved, if you haven't come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, partaking in the Lord's Supper would be simply looking at someone else's picture book, and it wouldn't have meaning. But when you're part of God's family, it has tremendous meaning. Perhaps you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Maybe you don't even know what that means. I'd love to talk with you about it. You can start your picture book today. And the Lord's Supper would then have something of significance to you. Well, now let's go to the sermon. That was the introduction. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 28. We're going to see a few things. A few things I would just like to share with you this morning. First, a word of explanation, and then next, a word of exaltation, and then a word of expectation, and then lastly, a word of examination. All right? Explanation, exaltation, expectation, and examination. So let's start in verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. It's a word of explanation, and I've already explained it pretty significantly this morning. So just for a moment, let me share that this is an ordinance, it's a ceremony that the Lord commanded his people to observe, to partake in as a remembrance during this age in which we live, in between Christ's payment for our sin and Christ's coming again. We have this remembrance because it looks back to what Christ did, and it also looks forward to what Christ will do, as we'll see. It's what this is all about. It is a picture, as I said earlier, of the gospel. It is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, a symbol of how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. So we have this ordinance, and it's given to us. It was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the Apostle Paul is saying that we are to continue it as he received it from the Lord. Now he delivers it to us. And he talks about what happened on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and it was that's why we call it the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. It's because it was the final supper before Jesus was arrested, taken to trial, and then hung on a cross. And in this time with his disciples, this precious time with his disciples, he takes the opportunity to institute a beautiful remembrance for them of what is about to happen that they can recall in future times. It's a word of explanation, but there's also a word of exaltation. Look at verse 24 and 25. And when he had given thanks, so Jesus prayed and he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." There's some commands there. It's to do it, to eat the bread, to drink the cup. And I just want to share quickly, there's more things that could be shared from these verses, but a word of exaltation. It says, when he had given thanks. Now, first we could talk about the Jesus Christ example of gratitude, of thankfulness to God the Father. But I want you to focus in specifically on the timing of his thankfulness. He is giving thankfulness to God the Father at the moment of his last meal, at least real meal. I don't know if they tried to feed him when he was in prison or not, but his last meal before he's crucified. He's giving thanks for the bread and for the blood, which he knows is a symbol for his body and his blood. The bread in the cup is a symbol for his body and his blood. He is thanking the Lord, and he breaks it. It's demonstrating that even though what Jesus is about to go through is not easy for him, he knows it's part of God's plan. He knows it's the way to redemption. He knows that it's what humanity needs, and it's what will display God's character of grace and therefore bring him tremendous glory. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread. You know, no one took the life from Jesus. Nobody could. He laid it down willingly. We know the passages of scripture where he talks about that he gives his own life, that nobody can take it from him. We know the passages of scripture about how the Lord could have called 10,000 angels, but instead, he willingly died. That's a word of exaltation. we are to be thankful people, full of praise and exaltation for what Jesus Christ did for us. A word of expectation. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. A word of expectation. It says as often as you eat it. Doesn't matter how often you're eating it and drinking it. There are some principles that could be followed. But his point is, when you do, what you're doing is you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. I want to just center in for a second on the "until he comes" words, those words. That's a tremendous thought for me, and I think for you as well. We are focused in on the death of Christ, but it is necessary that we understand that his death also is followed by a resurrection. You see, until he comes wouldn't be possible if he wasn't alive. But he is alive. And he's coming. A word of expectation. We are living now in the great until, as we wait for the Savior. You know, I've heard about in the olden days, before the ages of cell phones, where you got a miniature computer and you can look at pictures on there all the time, everyone except for Jay Jarvis. And he's like, yes, right. Maybe you still do this, Jay. I don't know. We'll see. But when husbands would travel, sometimes they would take with them pictures of their wives. Do you have a picture in your wallet, Jay? Oh, shouldn't have asked you. Anyway. Or I remember even my mom, she had like one of those locket things with little pictures in them of their family members and things. And well, husbands, I've heard of several who would take with them pictures of their wives when they traveled for business or whatever, and they would get to the hotel, they would set that picture up on the desk next to the bed, and it would be a reminder of them while they were gone. But it wasn't really necessary that they have the picture next to the bed when they were at home. I mean, they probably had a picture somewhere in the house just because you all decorate and all that kind of stuff. But it wasn't necessary that he carefully place it by the bed every night when he's home. Why? Because she's there. Because she's there. That's why. Christ promises us that one day he's coming back and we will be with him. Now we put his picture on the table and we remember until he comes and we see him face to face and we sit at the banquet table with him in that glorious day. A day has not yet arrived, though, and so we remember. And we set out the picture to remember. Lastly, a word of examination, verses 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. I want to just talk a second about the unworthy manner, which is, I think, a helpful translation. I don't know what your translation might say, but it's somewhat of a confusing word, that word unworthy, because it begs the question, who of us is worthy? How many of you would say, and I'm not talking theologically when you say, well, I'm in Christ and therefore I'm worthy, which is true, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how many of you in yourself are worthy? I'm glad nobody raised their hands. That's good. None of us are. None of us are worthy of what God did for us. We're dirty, rotten, stinking sinners. But that's not what it's talking about. We are made worthy through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because he cleanses us and it's His righteousness that reigns in our lives and not our sin after the moment of salvation. But what is this unworthy talking about? You see, it's an interesting part of speech. A careful reading will reveal that the word unworthy is an adverb. How many of you like English? What does an adverb modify? A verb, I think. It's not an adjective. You see, the adjective would modify a what? A noun. A noun is a person, place, or thing, I think. Is that right? I remember that from school, I think. A person, place, or thing. If it was an adjective, it would be modifying the person in this case. It would be saying, you can't eat if you're unworthy. But it's not an adjective. It's an adverb. So it's not talking about the person. It's talking about the verb, eating. It's unworthy eating, not unworthy person. In other words, it's simply saying this, that when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to treat it with seriousness, with respect, with honor. And we do that. And by the way, the reason the Apostle Paul needed to tell the believers at Corinth this is because they were getting drunk. He said, that's not a good idea. That's wrong. So he's saying, you need to have respectful, honorable behavior when you come together to partake in the Lord's Supper. So we seek to do this in everything we do. So as we administer the Lord's table, this memorial meal, everything about it should be done with deep reverence, respect, from the preparation, distribution, the music, the message, but especially in your own heart, especially in your own heart, where you're at right now. Paul continues and says this, but a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. A man must examine himself. If you're a woman, then stick yourself in there because he's talking to everyone generally here. But he must examine. Let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The word examine, it's from the Greek word dokimazo, which is used of one in a fabric store who stretches and tests the material before being purchased, you know. Once upon a time, companies cared about the quality of what they sold. And when it came to material, they would stretch it and pull on it and make sure it was strong and would hold up. They don't have those jobs for people anymore because they just send it out to you and hope it lasts a little bit longer than a week so that you hopefully won't return it. I'm a little bitter about that. I just got some shorts like 2 weeks ago and they're already all falling apart, but whatever. But you're supposed to examine yourself. Make sure that you're in a right place. So we should come to the Lord's table seeking to be forgiven. I say, I'm forgiven at the moment of salvation. Yes, you are. But when you live in sin after you're saved, the Lord desires that we confess our sins. And 1 John says that he will cleanse us from our righteousness. So the Lord's table is the time to examine our own life and make sure we aren't doing something that is completely and openly sinful that we're unwilling to confess. It's a wonderful time also with the family atmosphere too. Is there someone that I need to forgive? I need to go talk to them. Or is there someone that I need to seek forgiveness from? I need to go talk to them. Is there something that I need to talk to the Lord about and get right in my life? It's just a time of remembering, and it's a time where we can come and examine our own selves. Remember me, is what Jesus said. Now, the Lord's Supper is Christ's own photo album, so to speak, for his family. And at his table, we remember what he has done for us on the cross. So it means something to us as members of his family because it calls to memory how he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So this is the Lord's table. He invites you to partake. And when you do, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You begin to preach a sermon about the gospel because it's about his blood and his body. And you preach that he's coming because until he comes. I'll ask the men if they'll come at this time to prepare the table for sharing in the Lord's Supper.